Let us pray. Almighty God, we are grateful for this opportunity to worship you. And as we continue to worship you, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that you would draw us to yourself, that your spirit would speak to our spirit. Lord, that your words would impact us. And I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, my rock and my savior. Amen. In your worship bulletin, there's a sheet of paper. On one side, it says sermon notes. It's a fill in the blank if you'd like to follow along that way. If you don't like to fill in the blanks, but you hear from God, write it down so that you can keep a record of what God is speaking to you about. On the other side is a set of scriptures for devotions for the week that follow along with the theme of today's message. Now, as we come to today's message, have you ever been to the home of someone who did something really, really, really important in the development of our culture? These places where these people have lived have become museums. Really, they've become a sacred space. You can go to, say, Thomas Edison, Henry Ford, or Abraham Lincoln's homes where they lived, and you'll see a place where they maybe took meals. Maybe you'll see the bed that they even slept in, or the fireplace where they read beside. And then you'll see the most important place, their workroom, or an area where they did their most important work that changed the world. It's almost a sacred place. And in that moment when you get there, there might be a wow to it. Here is Thomas Edison in his laboratory then. You can see the machines where he's sitting along a wall. Here's that same spot today. If I walked in it, I think I would be wowed. Wow, the things that he invented here. And the question which comes to my mind is this: am I worthy to enter this place? This special, maybe this sacred spot. We know when entering into some places new, we might experience a feeling: is this a place that I can belong? Is this a place I can belong? Some of you probably go into that and you're like this: oh, I wish I could get my fingers on all of the equipment. And others would be like, I wouldn't know what to do. But this is a wow moment. Now, the writer to the Hebrews has been using the same analogy of entering the tabernacle of God, where God resided in the midst of the Hebrew people. It was a sacred place. It was a place where God belonged. And the image of the tabernacle made it of sacred materials enclosing two rooms. The outer room, here's the inner part of it, the outer room to your left is called the holy place. The second room in the temple to the right is called the most holy place, where God resided between the cherubim that were on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. Only a chosen priest could enter into the temple's outer room called the holy place to attend to the oil for the light and bread placed on the altar before God. And then only once a year, could the high priest enter into the most holy place where God resided. And that priest would enter in to offer the blood of the atonement sacrifice that was offered once a year for the sin or the disobedience of all the people. I think it would be a real wow moment. A moment to enter into the tabernacle, even the outer holy place. It would be an out of this world indescribable to enter into the most holy place to be with God. Yes, yet Jesus claimed that he was the way to God the Father, that he was the way to enter into the most holy place. And when he died on the cross, we read in the Gospels that the curtain or the veil that separated those two rooms, the place of the holy place from the most holy place, was ripped in two, allowing access to God, allowing us access to God. With this in mind, let us read again what the writer to the Hebrew people reminded these Jewish Christians, that they can now enter into God's presence. He begins, "Therefore, brothers and sisters," read the rest with me, "since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is His body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God." I always say high priest, great high priest. "But what was once a sacred place that only a few privileged could enter into has been opened for all." Has been opened for all because of Jesus. Because of His sacrifice. "The owner of the place has opened for us the way so that we might enter into the most holy place, that you and I may enter into the presence of God. No longer do you need a sacrifice. No longer do you need to have someone take you to God. No longer are you separated from God." You, me, we note that we are all able to now go before God, the Father, on our own because of Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews is reminding the Jewish Christians then what Jesus has done, so that they will not revert back to an archaic system which forces them to then deny Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. Thus, according to the writer, losing their salvation. It reminds me of a question that many of us have probably asked in the past. It's a question which causes many to stumble short of coming to God. And the question is this: why would a God so great be so concerned about me? What do I have to really offer a God? And the reason is so very simple, and it's simply this: that God loves you and wants to be a part of your life. No curtain or veil to separate. No priest between you and God to separate. Simply you and God, one to one. Isn't that amazing? It's a simple answer of love. And once we understand that God loves us so much to provide a way through Jesus, and we note since we have that great high priest, Jesus, since the barrier between God and us no longer exists, then we must consider one or all three of these actions that the writer now lists for the readers of his letter. You see, it's not enough that the veil has been torn in two, so that we can know. It's not like we can know about a great inventor of the past. We can know about a great inventor of the past without really knowing the great inventor of the past, can't we? Read with me what he says. "Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings." The first action we must consider, the writer of Hebrews says, really to implement into our lives is this, and we note, let us draw near. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. You know the prayer that we have probably prayed at some point in our life: God, if you're there, reveal yourself to me. Show me yourself, Lord, so that I might believe. And we do this to put the onus on God, to put the onus on God to do something special, cool, so that we might know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is real. We've all prayed that. And yet God has already given us the signs we need to know that God is there, to show us that we are loved. God has revealed Himself to many before us. Some he spoke to. Some he even revealed his presence to. Some he did miracles through. And then some even saw him in Jesus. And it's all in the here of, it's all here in God's biography. And we haven't talked about the intricacies of nature or life itself. Its design, its wonder, how it repopulates itself. Two sets of chromosomes coming, half sets of chromosomes coming together to form a full set of chromosomes, which forms the blueprint for a life like you and I. So with these awesome visuals, in a created world, the onus is on us, the writer says. You and me to draw near to God with sincere hearts. To prayerfully read God's word. To talk to God. To talk to God. You and me to draw near to God with sincere hearts. To talk to Him about what God's word says. And then to listen for God's response. To avail oneself of the teachers of God. Till one goes from knowing about God to knowing God personally and intimately. God has taken many of the first steps for us. But this is the one we must make. We must take on our own, for if we allow barriers to stop us, then the evil one has won one more soul in his kingdom of darkness. First, the writer says, you must draw near to God with a sincere heart. The second action of the will, we note, is read it with me. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Hold unswervingly. Now that's a great word, isn't it? Without wavering. Steadfastness. Hold to the hope that we profess. Be resolute in your hope. Not because of what you have done, but because Jesus, who promised that he is the way, the truth, and the life. For Jesus who promised. God who promised. Because he promises to provide peace. When life goes sideways on us, sometimes by things that we have done, sometimes by what others have done, but God promises us peace in anxious times. Because Jesus, who promised a heavenly reward for those who believed in him, will fulfill his promises. Because Jesus is faithful even when we are not. Hold unswervingly to the hope that you profess in Jesus Christ, to him who remains faithful. Finally, the third action step the writer encourages us to make is this. And let us consider how we may, go ahead, read with me, spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. And there's more. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. No, consider how to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. How might you spur someone on? At work, at home, here in the church. What spurs me on has been watching you all work at prepping for turkey dinner. The event we had yesterday, feeding 200 people, coming and setting up tables, silverware, turkeys getting cooked and cut, coleslaw, squash being mashed, mashed potatoes being mashed too. You name it, I've seen it. The cleanup afterward, tables being put away. You are some of the people, listen, some of the people in a long line of people since 1945, who have met together to provide this meals for others in this area of Michigan to the glory of God. 74 years of saints working together, spurring one another on. And I was thinking the math, if there were 30 people, I think it's too little. 30 people working each year, that's 2,220 people. throughout the years seeking to glorify God through their efforts. If it was $1,000 a year that got raised, I know it was less early on and it was more today, probably $74,000 raised to go to charities for God's glory. And it's hard work. And it is so with those who would serve God. It's going to be hard work. Encouraging others to move forward. Sometimes regardless of how old or tired you may feel. These are the legacies though. These are the legacies that you are forming for others behind you. Saints who remember the saints before us to become saints to be remembered for years into the future after we are gone from this world. You're creating a legacy. Don't give up. Spur one another on. Don't give up. Keep meeting together. The day is approaching and one day the day will be here. Don't ever stop chasing God the Father. Don't ever stop seeking Jesus Christ. Don't ever stop allowing the Holy Spirit to fill you to overflowing with God's love. Don't ever stop believing in God. Place your hopes on the promises Jesus gave us or the Spirit reminds us of. Don't ever stop being the saints of God, spurring one another on in Jesus' name through the power of God's Holy Spirit. Don't give up. Listen now as we're reminded of what perseverance really is. As George Guthrie tells the story of little Martin Rowe. Little Martin Rowe lived on a farm with his family in rural Georgia. When he was 6 years old, Martin was riding on the tractor with his dad. When a massive machine turned over, the little boy was hurt. And he was hurt so badly that he lost the use of one arm and suffered damage to the other. While in the hospital, the family incurred a $32,000 debt. In their day, it was huge. One day he heard his mother and father talking outside of the hospital room door, his mother weeping and wondering how they were going to pay off this debt, this large amount of money. When they came into the room, Martin informed his mom that he was going to pay off the bill himself. And she responded, as you and I would probably respond, thanking him for his concern, but knowing that such a goal was a fantasy for a little child. And I'm reading this on, and I'm spurred on by Martin. When Martin Rowe got out of the hospital, he began to pick up bottles along the side of the road every day after school, redeeming the bottles for cash. After several months, he had collected $400 and brought that money to his mother. About that time, Martin learned that aluminum cans could be recycled and began collecting those as well. Now get this. The Reynolds Aluminum Company heard of this little boy's endeavor and put him in touch with the Bear Archery Company in Gainesville, Florida. The two companies began donating their scrap aluminum to this young man. Every day after school for 5 years, Martin continued to pick up cans after school and at the age of 11, walked into the hospital and paid off his $32,000 debt. Now Martin's story is amazing because a little boy motivated by his great love for his parents seized on a goal and having put his feet on the path to attain that goal stayed on it unswervingly until its end. He was tenacious because he had a worthy though formidable task ahead of him. A task that called him away from other distractions in his life every day after school. He lived a long-term obedience to his calling and was rewarded in the end. When you look at your life in this moment, does love for God motivate you? I hope so. And whatever the goal that you're working toward to get closer to God, to not just know about God, but to know God personally, Will you work on it until the end of your days? I hope so. What most do you need to do to work on in these days? These three action steps. For you are creating a possible wow moment for someone who will come behind you. Do you need to press on and continue to draw near to God with a sincere heart? Then do it. Do you need to hold more unswervingly to the hope that you have in Jesus Christ? Then do it. Do you need to consider how to spur one another on, encouraging them in the faith? Then do it. We're all called to all of these things. You see, I have great confidence in the one who called you, that he is faithful to do an exceedingly great work in you if you're spurred on. If you draw near. If you stand and firmly grasp the promises that God has given you and don't let go. It's in this moment now that you can give your hopes, your dreams, your life once more to God and say, take my life, I dedicate it to you, Lord, once again. It could be right now that you're saying, Lord, take my talents and my abilities and use them again for your glory. Don't hold back anything from God. Don't let barriers form. And whatever it is you do want to hold back, trust God with it. Give it to God for God to use. Be amazed at what God does in you, for you, and yes, through you. Let your life flow in ceaseless praise to the one true living God who has provided everything we need. Can you do it? I say yes. Will you do it? You must say yes. Then let it be done. Let it be done. You who are the saints of God. Amen? Let us pray. Almighty God, it's in moments like these where we take a deep breath and we say, yes, Lord, I'm going to take that step. Yes, Lord, I'm going to continue to move forward. Yes, Lord, I'm not going to let something stop me. I don't want to know about you. I want to know you. And so, God, in this moment, as we sing this song, let it be a prayer for us. As we prepare our hearts to commune with you, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.